because it's just up here a minute ago. I was. Okay, I'm just going to get right into it. So last time I preached, I spoke on a passage of verses from Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. That message was titled, A Better Mountain. I spoke of a new covenant that Jesus brought in and how it was far better than the old covenant brought in by Moses when God spoke to him at Mount Sinai. The old covenant was surrounded by fear, fire, blackness, darkness, and a great tempest. It was so frightening that when the people heard the voice of God speak, they begged for it to stop, lest they die. In contrast, the new covenant that was brought in through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is presented from Mount Zion, the city of the living God. This being the heavenly Jerusalem, where an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and God, the judge of all, reside. It is here where the spirits of just men made perfect and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, dwell. All in a place where everlasting joy, everlasting peace, and after everlasting fellowship is embraced before the throne of God, before the throne of our God and King. To sum it up, the better mountain spoken of in Hebrews describes the supremacy of the new covenant over the old, and the easement in which God can be approached through Jesus Christ, our new mediator. Let's open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to go through your word this morning. As we carry on and study through Hebrews 12, I pray that your word would just speak to the hearts of each person here. Lord, may your words be elevated and my words be less. Lord, that if we remember anything today, Lord, that we'd be brought back to your words of encouragement and your words of warning that are before us. I just ask for your strength today. I pray your name would be glorified in all things spoken today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So today's message will be the continuation and conclusion of the Hebrews 12 study that I have been working on. Before I read the passage which we will be studying, I would like to take a quick look at a passage in Isaiah that I believe will help lay some foundations for this sermon. As was said a minute ago, my previous sermon brought us through a section of Hebrews that described the supremacy of the new covenant over the old. This new covenant, in which we are now partaking, was brought in by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It speaks of this in Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We are living in the age of grace, in which the gospel of Christ is freely available to all who would repent of their sins, submit their lives to Christ, and place their faith in the marvelous redemptive work which Christ accomplished at Calvary. The age of grace is a term that is often used for describing this current time period in which we live, where God's wrath is not yet upon the earth. Rather, it is his favor. This favor is so that man would come to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ, and so that the gospel may be preached and made readily available. I believe this age of grace is spoken of in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This verse was first spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and it is spoken again by Jesus in Luke 4:18 and 19. Jesus, while in the synagogue in Nazareth, reads this prophecy and boldly proclaims to be its fulfillment before those gathered. We therefore have reference to this favorable year of the Lord in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. This favor is an amazing gift that we must embrace, but it does not come without warning. We must consider the fullness of Scripture and not just the parts that are most pleasing to our ears. Two things are proclaimed in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Often the second one is skipped or skimmed over. The first thing being proclaimed is the favorable year of the Lord, which is the age of grace where salvation through Christ is free to all. And the second thing being proclaimed is the day of vengeance of our God, which speaks of the day of the Lord, when God's wrath is unleashed on those who refuse to repent. In the first statement, we have a proclamation of great blessing and hope towards mankind. But in the second statement, we have a proclamation of warning of the coming day of God's vengeance. This verse from Isaiah 61 has been dear to me for many years. It spoke to me in a time when I was ministering to some who were afflicted, brokenhearted, captive, and imprisoned in darkness and sin. I loved how the compassion of Christ flowed out to those that were truly in need. But to be honest, I never paid attention to the second part of verse 2. I was more focused on the favorable year of the Lord and the comforting of those who mourn. And for that time, I believe it was what I was supposed to focus on. Nonetheless, that is only part of the passage. There is more spoken with which we must teach. Though there is a time of grace, favor, and acceptance, there is also a time in which the vengeance of the Lord is coming. Vengeance upon those that refuse to repent. Vengeance on those that refuse to hear the warnings of God and turn from their sin. This too must be preached. This contrast of good news mixed with serious warning is exactly what we are seeing in our passage from Hebrews this morning. The last message I preached was speaking of this favorable year. It spoke of the better mountain found in the new covenant brought in through Christ compared to the old covenant brought in by God through Moses. Isaiah 61 starts out by proclaiming the good news, as it does in the passage from Hebrews, where Jesus mediates the new covenant on our behalf. This is all good news. Yet, it does not come without warning. I have entitled today's message, Unshakable Kingdom. Our key passage will be from Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. As what was mentioned earlier, the passage before it speaks of the blessings of an approachable God brought to us through Jesus, our mediator. But it is now accompanied by warning not to refuse him who speaks and to serve God acceptably in reverence and in godly fear. We are told that a shaking will soon take place that will be similar to what happened at Mount Sinai. Only this time, not only the earth will be shaken, but also the heavens. Let's read our key passage. Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refuse him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This passage begins with verse 25, with instruction to not refuse him who speaks. The one who speaks being Jesus. We are then reminded of the one who spoke on earth, that is Moses, and how it was when he spoke to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. This is pointing us back to the previous passage from Hebrews chapter 12. As I like to do in most of my sermons, we will go through each verse one at a time, to get clearer understanding of the passage. Start with Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Although God has established for us a new covenant and speaks to us through a new mediator, we must remember that his characteristics never change. We are not serving a new God. Some claim that the God of the Old Testament was a God of vengeance and wrath, and that the God of the New Testament is a God of love and grace. And therefore, they suggest that God has somehow changed. I would strongly disagree with such an observation, as it seems clear to me that there is love and grace both shown in the Old and New Testament, as well as there is both vengeance and wrath in each. One only needs to read the events in Revelation to learn of the latter. So, according to this verse, has the characteristics of God changed from the time of Moses in the Old Testament compared to the time of Christ in the New? No. I like how the New Living Translation paraphrases this verse. Once again, Hebrews 25 in the New Living Translation. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. One of the things we can learn from this verse is that God is the same today as he was yesterday. If I, as a child of God, through Jesus Christ, refuse to listen to him in the manner in which he speaks, I should expect no different outcome of recourse than which was given in the time of Moses. For if the people of Israel did not escape, and I'm reading this verse again, for if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Some may say that this verse is not speaking of professing believers, but is speaking of unbelievers. I would challenge that interpretation by carefully looking to the comparison being made here. It speaks of the people of Israel that refused to listen to Moses, not the Egyptians or other foreign nations. If God's people did not escape when they refused to listen to him in the time of Moses, then those professing Christ today should not expect to escape either if they refuse to listen. To be clear, refusing to listen to him who speaks is not speaking of a person that stumbles for a moment or is wrestling through a process of regeneration. It is speaking of those that apostatize, such as those at Mount Sinai that turned from God and made for themselves a golden calf. This verse is speaking of those who utterly refuse to take heed to the warnings of Scripture and therefore live their lives refusing to repent from their sin. This is also speaking of those that outright turn their back on Christ and no longer confess him as Lord and Savior. Although I am not sure that there is much difference in either, as a lifestyle of sin is surely a sign that one has turned their back on Christ. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written primarily to born-again Jews that were under such hardships and afflictions that they were considering turning back to Judaism, and in doing so, would therefore be apostates, putting them back under the judgment of God. As they were being instructed to not refuse him who speaks, so we are as well. Refusal to obey him who speaks from heaven, that is Jesus when he speaks, and to do so without ever coming to repentance, will surely have us confront his vengeance without escape. This is a hard thing to digest, especially when there is a popular view amongst evangelicals that teaches believers are unable to reject Christ, or at least reject Christ to the point in which they have moved from the grace of God to the judgment of God. If you are one that listens when the Lord God speaks, then you do not have to fear these verses. This is not a warning to those that are walking in a lifestyle of reverence and godly fear, but to those that are living in a lifestyle of rebellion and sin. And I mean, professing believers that are living in a lifestyle of rebellion and sin. Hear me. If the rejection of the word of Moses brought the judgment of God, 3,000 died there in one day, then surely the rejection of the better covenant brought through Jesus Christ will also bring one not to escape the coming judgment of God. So then, it's clearly important for us to listen and not refuse him who speaks. How then does Jesus speak to his people? Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. In these last days, God speaks to us by his Son. Whereas he once spoke at various times and in various ways to the fathers by the prophets, God's will and purpose for his children is given to us through the life, the testament, and the words of Christ. For one to have a relationship with God, they must have a relationship with Christ. The new covenant has removed the need for specific prophets or specific Levitical priests to relay to his people his will. Now all things are available at any time through the message of the gospel of Christ. We have this in the written word of God, as well as with the gift of the Holy Spirit given to everyone who is born again through Christ Jesus. We must not refuse the words that Jesus speaks. Let's carry on with the second verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 12:26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. In Exodus 19:18, we are told how Mount Sinai trembled greatly. The Lord descended on it with fire and smoke, as well as with the sound of a trumpet. God's voice back then shook the earth, but now he promises not only the earth will be shaken, but also the heavens. This verse is cited from Haggai 2:6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. These words were spoken to the prophet Haggai. It speaks of God's intention to shake the present order in preparation for the glory of the Lord to be revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ. This shaking first took place when Christ came to earth and the order of the old covenant was brought down so the new covenant could be established. Haggai 2:7 speaks of the glory of the Lord filling the temple. This, I believe, is speaking of Jesus when he spoke in the temple. We know that much was shaken when Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah. Much was shaken when he was crucified on the cross. And much was shaken when he rose from the dead. The veil was torn, the earth shook, the rocks were split, tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who were dead were raised to life and appeared to many. The heavens were shaken in the fact that Satan lost the battle in attempting to hinder all that Christ was purposed to accomplish. Satan was defeated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another way the heavens were shaken is how the sky was darkened for 3 hours just before Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross. This is recorded in Luke 23:44-45. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The earth and the heavens were shaken with the first coming of Christ, so it will be with the second coming of Christ. Hebrews 12:27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Bit of a tongue twister. I have to be honest with you. Before digging into these verses, my immediate interpretation of this passage had me believe it was speaking primarily of the events around the second coming of Christ. Upon closer studying, I believe it is more accurately speaking of the upheaval that came during the ministry years of Christ and the destruction of the temple that came shortly after, around 70 AD. We can see in verse 27 that there is a clear emphasis being made on the phrase, yet once more. Haggai was speaking of a future event, and obviously the author of Hebrews was drawing from Haggai to emphasize the same event. We know the context of the book of Hebrews has much to do with encouraging the people of Israel to hold close to their faith in Christ and to not turn back to Judaism. Yet once more is first speaking of the shaking that took place at Mount Sinai, where the first covenant was given. When Haggai says, once more, it will be a little while, he is saying, as it was before, that is the shaking at Mount Sinai, so it will be once more, once again. And the time for this is but a little while away. This second shaking, I believe, is talking about the events that take place with the establishment of the second covenant through the life of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. As there was a shaking that took place when the first covenant was given, so there will be with the second. And there was clearly a shakedown that occurred as a new covenant was being established. This shaking of events started with the birth of Christ and extended to the time of his ministry, death, and resurrection. The shaking continued as the old covenant ways were being torn down, to the point of the temple being destroyed when the siege on Jerusalem took place by Roman soldiers in 70 AD. So what were some of the specific things that got shaken in the events that took place shortly after this passage in Hebrews was written? I'm just going to list a few. Number one, the government systems of Israel were torn down. Two, the priestly sacrifices in the Jewish temple got taken away when the temple was destroyed. And three, the religious systems that fell under the old covenant were severely hindered from carrying on. All that was accustomed to Jewish life and order was taken away, or at least severely changed, and it was done quickly. The author of Hebrews is warning its listeners to be careful in where they are putting their hope and faith. Yes, for a time, it would have brought momentary relief to revert back to Judaism, as it would have relieved them from certain persecutions from Romans and Jews. But woe to those that did, for the Romans were soon to come with great destruction. Please listen to me. Wherever our securities are placed in this world, if they are not placed in the things that are unshakable, they will eventually be brought down. These verses are calling us to be careful in where we are placing our trust. Is my trust in my government? Is my trust in my bank account? Is my trust in my stash of weapons and ammunition? Is my trust in my storehouse of food and water? Is my trust in my physical health? If your trust is in any of these things, and in any of these things surpasses your trust in the Lord, then be sure they will be shaken. The shaking is not to remove all things, but only to remove that which is unstable, in order that the things that are sure, that they may be further established. We must place our security and trust in the unshakable kingdom that will remain forever. Hebrews 12:27, the end says that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what are the things that will not be shaken? Well, in the time of the Roman takeover of Jerusalem, the things that remained were things of eternal structure. They were things that men or darkness could not destroy. The Jewish temple was no longer needed, as the new covenant abolished the old ways of sacrifice when Jesus became the one-time sacrifice. What remained was the gospel of Christ. Though the structure of Judaism and its religious procedures were greatly disrupted, the gospel of Christ remained and, in fact, went out with great power. It is mostly agreed that almost all the New Testament books were written before 70 AD. And as we know, they still remain today. The ordinances of baptism, communion, and the establishment of the gospel survive and continue to be practiced today. The old structure was torn down, but all that which was made new through Christ Jesus remained and will remain until the return of Christ, for it cannot be shaken, and therefore it will endure. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28 speaks of the kingdom which cannot be shaken and the calling for believers to have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The offerings in the temple had come to an end, and rightfully so, as they were offerings that would no longer be accepted by God. This obviously does not mean that offerings to God have stopped altogether. Rather, they must continue, just not in the form of burnt offerings and blood sacrifices. Hebrews 13, the last chapter of Hebrews, gives instruction on how we are to present our offerings. If I had time, I would take you through the whole chapter, but for now, I will just highlight verses 14 to 16. Hebrews 13, 14 to 16. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for which sacrifices God is well pleased. In preparing a sermon, I like to be thorough in breaking down the main passage and be brief on the verses that accompany them. But I cannot just skim over this one without looking at a few significant points. Let's go through just these three verses here, starting with verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I wasn't going to put that one in, but then I thought, wait a second, this is talking just like what I spoke earlier. So this is clearly speaking of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem did not continue as it once was. I'm not sure if the author of Hebrews knew that within 10 to 20 years of the letter being written, Jerusalem would be devastated and destroyed. God surely knew. This verse is saying that hope should not be placed upon this present world. The world as we know it will not continue as it is. Jerusalem had ceased to be what it once was in the past. This is not just speaking of the city of Jerusalem, but as context for every city on earth. No city will continue to be as it is forever. But we need not worry, for we are looking forward to the one that is coming. More specifically, the new Jerusalem in which Christ will rule and reign, the unshakable kingdom. Verse 15, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Though the city of Jerusalem was not to continue as it was, there was still to be continual offerings and sacrifices, not in the same manner as was done in the old temple, but now in the form of sacrificial praises and thanksgiving to God from the fruit of one's lips. This being done continually, just as the offerings in the temple were constant, so now our praises to God are to be constant. Living a sacrificial life of dying to self so that we may live for Christ must also be constant in our lives and practiced daily. Verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. This is not speaking of doing good works to earn salvation. Rather, to do works that bless and encourage others so they may be blessed by God. Examples could be giving to those in need, visiting the sick, strengthening the downcast, and proclaiming the good news of Christ. Doing these good things are considered sacrifices in which God is well pleased and are surely ways we may serve him acceptably. So then, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. When it says we are receiving a kingdom, it is not just speaking of the kingdom that is yet to come, although that is included. We have a kingdom which we are receiving right now, the kingdom of grace. Remember, I spoke earlier that we are in the time of grace, the favorable year of the Lord. We have the gospel of Christ, the word of God, and the power of regeneration available for our own renewing and available for the renewing of those who would come to faith in Christ. We have the ability to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and we have the ability to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When the shaking begins, these things will surely endure as we remain in Him. But please remember, the gospel of Christ is the speaking of the good news of salvation, but it is also the speaking of the coming day of the Lord. How can one realize his need to be saved if he is not yet aware of the judgment of God coming to those not redeemed by the blood of Christ? This brings us to the last verse in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. Although fire can sometimes be represented as a moving of God which starts as a spark that turns into a fire, causing one to grow and mature, it is not the proper description of this verse. When fire is spoken of the Bible, it usually speaks of one of two things. One, a fire of refining that is meant to burn off dross in order to reveal purity, the purity of gold. And two, a fire that is intended to consume the enemies of God. The fire of refining is a tool in which the Lord uses to transform us into the image of Christ. It is a process of stripping away the old life that was prone to sin, so that holiness and righteousness would be greater established. This is often done through trials, afflictions, and times where our faith is put to the test, all with the purpose to build us up in our faith and relationship with Christ Jesus. This closing verse from Hebrews 12 does not speak of the fire of refining, but speaks of the fire that consumes the enemies of God. This verse comes from Deuteronomy 4:24. But we'll start from reading from verse 23 of Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4:23-24. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. The verse we began with today spoke of warning against those that refuse to listen to the voice of him who speaks to us in the new covenant. The next verses are drawing our attention to how the Lord will shake all things to remove all that would be shaken, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. This is telling us to be careful in what we hang on to and to guard ourselves from false securities and false idols. Just as the verse in Deuteronomy warns those not to forget the covenant made with the Lord and therefore be led to worship idols or carved images, so we are warned today not to forget the covenant in which we entered by salvation through Jesus Christ, lest we also turn from God and worship false idols and false images. The scriptures are clear that before Christ returns, there will be a falling away. This can be found in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The Greek word in which falling away is translated is apostasia, meaning falling away, defection, or apostasy. I believe the passage of scripture we have gone through from Hebrews 12 has context for us today, just as it did for the Jewish believers. Although the shaking described in these verses took place shortly after Hebrews was written, the scriptures are clear that there will be yet another shaking. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its lights, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The rebellion that took place at Mount Sinai when some broke the covenant with God did not come without consequences. How much greater will be the consequences for those that refuse to listen to him who speaks from Mount Zion with a much better covenant? This text is a warning to those who are clinging to unstable devices. Where will your faith stand when the systems that are comfortable are broken down? How do we survive the consuming fire of our God? The answer is best summed up in verse 28. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. May the same grace that drew us to salvation in Christ be lived out through us, before one another, before this world, and before God. May we serve the Lord in spirit and truth and in a manner that is acceptable to God. Let me close with this last thought. When I read this passage from Hebrews, I like to consider what it was like for the Jewish believers at that time. The ministry of Christ just took place, and some of them likely witnessed his miracles and teachings in person. The gospel was fresh and powerful, but so were the persecutions that would accompany it. For them, to cling on to Christ meant hardships and sufferings. To go back to Judaism and go back to the temple must have been incredibly tempting. In their minds, it was a structure that seemed solid. Yet as we know, it was soon to come crashing down. We too have systems around us that are tempting to hang on to, some being good and some being bad. Some good things can be family, fellowship with believers, good authorities, and buildings where we can assemble to worship and praise the Lord. Some bad things can be the love of money, corrupt authorities, and the lust of the flesh that many bow down to. These will one day be shaken, some being shaken as we speak. What are you placing your hope in today? The things that I just listed will be shaken, the bad things as well as the good. The scriptures warn us of a time where currency will be limited and food will be scarce. Governments will topple and powers will be cast down. Brothers will turn against brothers and sisters against sisters. Preachers will deconstruct and turn from the faith, and persecution will increase, causing many to compromise and bow down to false powers. Yet once more, things will be shaken. What about you? Will you endure until the end? Is your faith placed on the unshakable? Are you seeking the things of this world that will be shaken, or are you seeking the unshakable kingdom of God? Close with Hebrews 12:28 again. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, your word said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord God Almighty. Lord, and it surely is, and unless we truly have the blood of Christ covering our lives. Lord, this gospel is free to all. We are in this day of grace, favorable year of the Lord. Lord, in which we are to proclaim the gospel, but also the coming day of vengeance. I pray that we would not water down these truths. Lord, as we speak hope, that we would speak warning. But Lord, there is hope for those that remain faithful, that draw near to you. Lord, let us encourage one another who may be struggling. Lord, there's hope, there's time to repent. Lord, and just to draw near to you, that we may stand in the times that are coming that will be difficult. I think as just as difficult as, if not more, than what was faced by the Jewish people in which this letter was written to. Lord, help us stand, Lord, by focusing on you. Lord, may the things of this world that we are comfortable with not have the power to sway us one way or another, but may our relationship with you be first and foremost so that we may stand. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you for your mercies that are new and fresh every morning. Lord, go with us through this day now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Call the worship team, please.